Friends, it's good to be with you. Today we have a guest preacher, and not really a guest, but here most weeks and participates in our church in so many different ways, and we are so grateful for Reverend Sue Abold and the ways in which she blesses Northwest Hills United Methodist Church. And today we get to have her bless us through the message. And so each month I've been lining up different folks to share with us, and so this month is Reverend Sue. Next week, which is the month of June, is Dustin Height. And then July, Reverend Ray Kaiser. August, Reverend Tina Carter. September, Reverend Bill Henderson. October, I don't have yet, but I'm working on it. November, Reverend David McMinn. And I don't have December yet, but we're working on it. But we're so grateful for a number of folks who will be joining us for worship. So let us pray. God, we love you and thank you for this time. We thank you for Reverend Sue and for her heart and ways in which she serves you. And we just pray that you open our hearts and minds and ears that we might hear what you would have to say to us today. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.
Good morning. At the first service, I looked out and I saw, and I just want to tell you guys this, probably more than half of the people there I had never seen before. That's exciting. But it's also good to be here with the people I see every single Sunday. And I am glad to be here doing this. And we will get to the scripture in due time. So, I want you to imagine in your mind's eye a group of tired but excited men gathered for an evening meal in a shady room in Jerusalem. The previous few weeks had been hectic, exciting, sometimes frightening, and many times puzzling. Jesus and his disciples had been heading for Jerusalem, stopping to preach and to heal along the way. Just a few days before this, they had gone through Bethany, which is on the other side of the Mountain of Olives from Jerusalem. There they spent time with Jesus' friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead not long before, and the news had spread far and wide. Many people then believed that he was the Messiah, sent from God to save the people of Israel from their oppressors. The religious and political leaders preferred to believe that he was some sort of wizard, using magic to appear to do miracles. And magic and sorcery are very much forbidden in Judaism. But at any rate, whichever side you were on, he was famous. And his friends were very glad to have some time with him alone. And as he had entered Jerusalem, he'd done it in a way that recalled an obscure prophecy from the book of Zechariah, that the king who would save Israel from oppression would ride in on a donkey. And that happened, and there was crowds, and there was noise, and there was excitement. But Jesus had been saying some pretty strange things during this time as well. He kept saying to his friends that he was going to die, that he wouldn't be with them much longer. And so in the middle of their joy and their hope, there was also confusion. Now, Jerusalem was absolutely full of people. It was the week of the Passover celebration, one of the most special and most anticipated celebrations in Judaism. The city was full of crowds and noise and sheep that would be sacrificed. Now, we tend to think of Jesus' last meal with his disciples as a Passover dinner. And we reenact it that way on Maundy Thursday, a few days before Easter. Three of the gospel writers support this, but not John. John wrote that it was before the Passover, that the Passover followed the crucifixion. And so today we're going to go with John. Because I like to think of this time, as I said, of tired men gathering with the people that they cared about, relaxing. And I imagine that they had anticipated a party, a celebration. I mean, they'd come into Jerusalem and people had celebrated. They didn't expect a solemn and sad goodbye. Can you picture around the table them laughing and talking and being excited for the future? Then Jesus got up from the table and picked up a towel and he began to wash his friends' feet. Now, foot washing was something that was done when you entertained, but it was done by the servants, not the host. And Peter protested. And Jesus told us and read the 14th, and read the 14th, the 15th, and the 16th chapters of John. I'm going to read John 14, 23 to 20. Now, this was the suggested reading for today from the Revised Common Lectionary. I don't know how those are chosen, but it seems to me that there's really two different strains of thought in this, so I'm going to treat it that way. But here is our reading for this morning. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe." Word of God. Thanks be to God. Now, that first section of that short reading is pretty clear, don't you think? If someone loves Jesus, they love what he said, and they do what he said to do. But how many, many people over the centuries have claimed to love Jesus while being selfish and cruel, hating other people and working to enrich themselves? How do we know what it is that Jesus said and did? By reading and studying the Bible, of course. But in truth, if you just do that on your own, you can end up confused and maybe with some pretty strange ideas. The important thing is to spend time, as we are doing today, with other Christians, people who don't just claim to be Christian and followers of Jesus, but those whose lives are lived in service and care for others. And I am so proud of this congregation. You heard Tyler's announcements about all the things that we're getting ready to do just in a short period of time, and so many others, so much service, not only on behalf of the congregation, but individuals here serve in so many different ways. Go on to the second part of Jesus' remarks. Jesus told his friends that he was bringing in what I term an invisible substitute, the Holy Spirit. Well, what exactly is the Holy Spirit? I've met faithful people who say, I know what God is. I know who Jesus is. But who is the Holy Spirit? Now, most Christian groups believe that God is shown to us as creator. That's pretty easy to understand. And as redeemer, that's Jesus sent to teach and heal and be sacrificed for us and be raised for our hope in our future. And God is shown to us as the Holy Spirit, but what is this, and why do we need three? Now, I found a definition that, surprisingly, would have been known to Jesus' contemporaries. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is mentioned a number of times. Here is one of the definitions I found, and thank you, Wikipedia. In Judaism, the Holy Spirit, which is Ruach HaKodesh in Hebrew, is conceived of as the divine force, quality, and influence of God over the universe and over God's creatures. So the Spirit of God is present around us and in us all the time. I think that's what Jesus was saying. We humans so often get just thinking that God is out there somewhere, up there somewhere, far off, busy creating and supervising the universe. Somehow we have to ask God to come near, to pay attention to our needs. But in truth, the Spirit of God is always present around us and in us as individuals, and as groups of those working to accomplish Jesus' goals. It can be that little whisper that tells you yes or no when you're considering what to do or say. Or it can be a certainty that changes you and encourages you and maybe suddenly turns you in a new direction. Have you ever been in a group and suddenly it just feels like what you are doing and what you are saying is so much more than you could accomplish individually? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the creator of the universe coming to you or to us in a very personal way. Now, you know, when people are preparing to preach, they study. They study the Bible and commentaries and also other people's sermons. And I found a sermon by a pastor named Joanne Taylor who had a definition of the Holy Spirit that I'm going to repeat word for word. She says, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit an advocate. An advocate comes alongside us, walks with us through the difficult times, and stays beside us without getting in our way or pushing us from behind. The Spirit doesn't force us in one direction or another, but guides gently while walking next to us, standing up for us, keeping us company, and giving us comfort. That in itself, I think, is really comforting. She goes on to say, this is exactly the kind of comfort and support Jesus means when he says, I give you my peace. That brings us to the core truth of this passage. Jesus gives peace that is not like the world's peace. So don't be troubled and stop being afraid. Someone were to ask most of us to define peace, I would think that we would say something like the absence of conflict, everyone getting along and listening to one another. That is certainly to be wished for, but God's peace is more. Again, from Joanne Taylor. This is the peace that Jesus offers. It has nothing to do with earthly armistice agreements or treaty negotiations or conflict resolution protocols. Christ's peace is both an inner peace we know in our hearts and an outer peace we experience when we love one another. But more than that, it is the peace Christ gives us when we believe in him and we receive life in his name. It is the knowledge deep inside that no matter what happens in the short term, God is faithful and will bring us into God's presence. We know that we are his. That is the peace that Jesus gave.